Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca. We really do honestly believe that tonight wasn't just a good idea. We really believe that God has something for you. So I want to encourage you, before we get into the message tonight, honestly, lean into it. I really believe that as we open up the Bible tonight, that God's got something for you specifically, something that's going to speak to your situation, to your life, what's going on in your world. Maybe, you know, earlier today, you're like, God, I need a word, and I'm going to church. Well, tonight, I really believe that he's going to speak, not because of me, but because of he's just that good, okay? So listen for it, watch for it. I really honestly think that he's got something for you, and I'm excited. Tonight, we are going to preach out of the book of Galatians. Now, most of you have probably been here in the last 6 or 7 weeks, and if you're new, then we're pumped that you're here. But we've been in a series of talks really centered around the grace of God, and the grace of God not being just a topic, not just being an attribute of God, but really, honestly, the grace of God is the person of Jesus, okay? So we've been, Pastor Caleb, like no other human being on the planet can just unpack the Bible. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear him talk about it, it's just like, wow, that finally makes sense. It's like he's got this key and he just unlocks it for you, okay? And he's been explaining in incredible depth and detail just about the gospel, about who Jesus is, about how we ought to relate to him. And I want to encourage you to get the podcast. It's been absolutely amazing. It's been kind of a cumulative sort of set of talks where we've been building this idea about how we relate to God. So today, we are going to be reading out of Galatians chapter 4. So I hope you're ready for it. It's going to be a lot of fun. And we're gonna dive in and go into some crazy stuff. It's going to talk about Leviticus and sacrifices. I'm just kidding. We're not going to. All right. Galatians chapter 4. Let's read. It says this in verse 1. They're going to throw it up on the screens. Amazing. It says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the Father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery to the elemental spiritual forces of the world." That's a crazy, interesting elemental thing because we're in the element. It's probably why Paul wrote that. He knew we'd be here. I don't know. Just saying, all right? Verse 4, that's free. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit that calls out, Abba, Father." Not just a band from the 70s. This is original Bible, okay? Dancing Queen had nothing on this, okay? "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." Come on, is that good? Am I the only one who thinks that's pretty good? That's some good news. And if you aren't sure what that means for you, we're about to explain it. So tonight, if you're taking notes, I've actually called this message, "What Are You Waiting For?" What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Poke someone, ask them, what are you waiting for? Just give them a little elbow. What are you waiting for? Come on, participation at the very least. So good. Listen, if you are a single woman and you just nudged a single guy and asked what you're waiting for, you're welcome, all right? You got a date out of it. It's good. Hey, why don't we pray? We're going to ask God to speak to us tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your presence in this place tonight, God. We thank you, God, that we can come here, God, to what is a school in the day, but today, God, it's your house, and we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to meet with you today, God, and to hear from you. And so, Father God, I pray that you would honestly just open up this passage for our understanding. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to know who you are at a deeper level. And today, God, just because you love us so much, I pray for your team, God, the Ottawa Senators, that we would win the Stanley Cup this coming year. And that man from Pittsburgh, whatever his name is, I can't even remember, that he would never win another one ever again as long as we live. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, I know who the real, you know, people are that raised their hand and said amen to that. Anyways, listen, does anyone like waiting? Anyone out there? Just a quick, that was very unanimous. Nobody likes waiting. All right, good. I'm not the only one. I absolutely hate waiting. And one more question for you. This may divide us up a little bit and show, you know, who grew up in the 90s. Anyone remember home phones? Yeah. like actual home phones. Okay, like what I mean for those of you who are like under the age of, you know, 16 or so, it wasn't a phone you plugged into the wall so you could charge it. It was when you plugged into the wall so that it would work, you know? It was like, I can't, you pick it up and it's not plugged in. It's like, why isn't the phone working? It's like, oh, you unplugged it. Okay, crazy. This wasn't a cell phone. You couldn't take it. This device, okay, it's ancient now, but it had like, you know, a thing where you like pick it up and then, you know, you'd call someone and then you'd call their other home phone, right? You say, hey, is Timmy there? You know, and the thing about this, okay, I didn't have a friend named Timmy, but that was a great, you know, name to just throw in there because everyone knows there's a Timmy somewhere that you'd call. The thing about home phones is I felt like now that I've gotten a cell phone, I've become more impatient. And maybe you have noticed this trend in your own life as well, but I feel like just in general, the microwave and the cell phone have made us all more impatient, right? Like back in the day, yeah, come on, we're preaching about real issues in church tonight, microwaves. The truth of it is, though, like, you know, back in the day, right, in the day, whatever that day was, you'd call your friend and you'd say, hey, let's go out, let's go to Cineplex Odeon at Lansdowne, which didn't exist, but we'd go there, let's meet for 8 o'clock. All right, great. So what would happen is you'd go, and if they didn't show up on time, you just had to wait. You just assumed that either they weren't friends with you anymore, they lied to your face, or that they were dead. One of the other things, because you had no way of contacting them. Now, like for me at least, I'm impatient, okay? I get super impatient when it's like, hey, let's meet at 6 o'clock. Great, sounds good. 6:01, hey, where are you at? Say ETA, question mark, double question mark, exclamation mark. Then by 6:03, it's over. I'm just texting you like, hey, listen, you should be more like Jesus. I will never leave you or forsake you. That should be your scripture, all right? Like, you know what I mean? I just get impatient. I don't like waiting. I can't deal with waiting. And maybe this, you've had this type of exchange with a friend of yours, right? You're maybe sending them a message and saying, hey man, how's it going? It's like, yeah, good. You? Good. You? Yeah, it's good. Anyways, want to grab some coffee on Tuesday? Yeah, sounds good. What time? 7 p.m. And then silence for 45 seconds. You know, you watch in the message, it goes, it delivers, but it doesn't say read yet. You're like, maybe we should reevaluate our friendship. Maybe I should give him a call and find out, hey man, just wanted to see if you got my message about coffee on Tuesday. Yeah, I'm at the doctor's, can I call you back? Well, no, because I mean, I really need to know right now. Like if I don't know right now, it's gonna impact my entire day. I'm not gonna be able to, you know, plan for it in my calendar, and I just need to know right now. I don't wanna wait. Waiting is just, it's not fun, right? Maybe I'm the only one who's impatient, but I'm also grateful that I grew up in the age of microwaves and not of the 1800s where you would send a message to someone via carrier pigeon. It would just fly off, and you never know if it would arrive. It's like, hey, I haven't seen you in a few years. You get my message? It's like, nah. Oh, shoot, a hawk must have got it. I don't know. You know, this is the thing. Imagine asking a girl out in like 200 years ago. There's no cell phones, no texts, no, hey, you know, let's meet this place. It'd be like, I'm going to take the 3-day journey over to Susie's house and just hope that she's home. 6 days later, you come back. It's like, yeah, she wasn't there. You know, it's just, we've gotten more impatient. And I don't know about you, but I just feel like patience, like, to be honest with you, I feel like patience is a virtue that I just don't have time for. Let's be real. Okay. Thank you guys. Thank you very much. That's all I have to say. Let's pray. Okay. What's the moral of the story? See, I know this about humanity. We don't like waiting for stuff. And this is why I'm drawn, just gonna tie this in, hopefully, clearly, to the Bible. This is why I'm drawn to this word that says until. Paul says there was something going on, a wait of relating to God, until something happened. What he's trying to say is that for thousands of years, people were waiting. They were waiting for God to show up and do what Jesus did on the cross. They were waiting for him to break down the dividing wall between heaven and humanity, right? And make a way so that they could relate to him. Because people had been relating to God for like 4,000 years on this system of what's called the law, aka rules and regulations and rituals and all this kind of stuff. And what happened in this church is basically that Paul had preached the same gospel that you and I have heard, that Pastor Caleb has, you know, just absolutely, like, I don't even know what the word is, revealed, uncovered, blew up and made crazy awesome and made you just like go, wow, that was the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. I need to go have a great long think about that and write in my journal because it just is so crazy. That's what happened to the Galatian church, okay? And what happened was these people came into this church and basically said, listen, Jesus is great and all, but actually you need to add a little bit of what's called the law because Jesus is cool, but it's kind of like, he's kind of like an accessory to your faith, not like the whole thing. So you need to kind of just add a little bit of law. And what happened was Paul got up in their face because for thousands of years, people were waiting to relate to God a certain way. And now that day had come when they didn't have to wait any longer, Paul's like, what are you guys waiting for? Do you think that you have to relate to God now the old way? He's like, no, no, Jesus came to break that down. The cross of Jesus Christ changed everything, people. There's no more until. That until has already come. It's already happened. And so Paul is basically saying that you've actually been fooled. You've been duped into thinking that you have to relate to God this old way, that you're still waiting for something. Because the law basically teaches that you have to wait until you have it all together, until you can approach God boldly. It's basically saying that, like, listen, unless you have a great week and you're praying lots and you're reading whatever the spiritual activities are, that you can't approach God boldly. But the truth is, Jesus came to do away with all that whole system. He came to have relationship. And so Paul is basically getting up in these people's faces and saying, y'all, what are you waiting for? Approach God, be bold, he loves you. And he uses these two terms that back in the day would be culturally significant. He uses slaves and sons, okay? And for us, obviously, slaves and sons may just sound like two words that start with S. We may just be like, wow, alliteration, that's great, Paul, good job. But obviously back in the day, this was an illustration that would have hit home. Because basically what he's saying if you are trying to relate to God under the law, you're unknowingly subjecting yourself to slavery. You're unknowingly tying yourself up and thinking that it's the right way. And the reality is that Jesus came to do away with that. He came to set us free. We sung it tonight. Thank you, Jesus, you set me free. What has he set us free from? Well, he set us free from our own inability to relate to him on the proper level. He set us free from the need to perform, the need to do a whole bunch of things, the need to conjure up his presence. He just shows up now. He's here. He's here, even here and now, because he set us free from this old way of relating to him. And so Paul is like, what are you waiting for? Approach God. You don't need to wait any longer. Jesus changed the game. He's basically saying you need to go from a visitation type relationship to a revelation type relationship. In other words, Jesus isn't just someone you visit at church on a Sunday. He's not just someone that you're like, I need to go visit my priest, Jesus. No, the reality is Jesus is your priest and he's there. There's a revelation. And when you have that understanding that God is with you, you can approach him not as a slave, but as a son. And so he uses these two ways of relating to God to contrast one another. And he's basically saying, listen, that when you're approaching God through this mindset of the law, in other words, thinking that you have to do something to impress him or whatever it is, you're essentially saying that you are approaching God in a way that says, it's about what I do, that you're aware of yourself more than you're aware of Jesus, right? Let's break this down for a minute. Okay, what would it look like in that day to be a slave to relating to their master or whatever? Well, you would have obviously not exactly been treated the best, let's be honest. Slavery isn't something that anybody other than Britney Spears aims to do, slave for you know what I'm saying? It's deep, okay? Just laugh a little bit, all right? It's fine, it's church, ha ha ha. That's true though, right? Slavery, obviously it's got a negative connotation. And back in the day, in the Bible times when Paul was preaching this and writing this, basically slavery would have been something where you were literally property of somebody else. You were owned, you got told what to do. Your entire life was simply about doing stuff. It was simply about do this, do that. And when you related to your master, if you hadn't done something, you know, you're definitely not approaching him with boldness and confidence and saying, hey, can I have a Gatorade? It wasn't gonna happen. You were gonna be in fear. It was insecurity. It was all that kind of stuff. And so Paul is saying that is the type of life that this old way of relating to God, this law way of relating to God, that's the type of life that it produces. But the type of life that Jesus died to give you is this way of relating to God, like as if he's your father and as if you're a son. How do you relate to people like that? Well, you're definitely a lot more bold. You're a lot more comfortable, right? It's a lot more like, oh, I don't have to put anything on. I am who I am. Right? It's this life of acceptance, not of striving for approval. And so Paul was bold about making sure that these people knew. And for the record, that would have been a slap in the face, by the way, because these people thought that they were doing the right things. And Paul's basically like, no, you guys are not exactly the smartest people in the world, all right? He calls them foolish. And I'm pretty sure back in the day that would have been like, you know how you watch like shows from the 1800s and they're like, oh my, and that's like swearing, you know what I mean? That's what it was like, all right? He's like, you fools. And it was like, whoa, okay, Paul, like settle down, man. He's like, no, I'm passionate about this because Jesus literally gave up his very life so that we could relate in a different way. And you're basically saying that, it's good, but I need this as well. And Paul's like, no, you didn't. And he gets up in their faces about it, all right? So the question is, what are you waiting for? Because I think so often what can happen is we can understand the grace of God, give assent to it, but it doesn't affect our approach and how we approach God. What do I mean by that? I mean how we approach God in prayer, how we approach God in a worship environment, how we approach God in our day-to-day thinking that, you know, like maybe this has happened to you. You feel like you have to wait until you feel it to approach God boldly. You feel like you have to wait to, you know, I haven't really had a good week when it comes to sinning this week, so I don't know if I can ask God for that promotion, whatever it is, okay? Maybe a silly example, but these are the types of things that this mentality starts to breed, that if we don't have it all together in and of ourselves, that if we don't maybe, you know, like do something properly, that God's not gonna necessarily hear us or grant us favor or whatever it is. And Paul's saying you need to do away with this mentality. Here's the thing though, I actually kind of understand why the Galatians believe this. Because this whole mentality of relating to God, thinking that like we get what we deserve, it actually makes sense, right? For lack of a better term, and fully pun intended, it's logical, right? It's the law that's logical. That one's good, it's cool. You can write it down and tweet it, it's no worries. You can just hashtag it like, you know, great preach or something. These jokes are dying over here, guys. Help me out, please. Please help me out. Logical, for real, it is, it makes sense. It appeals to our humanity, doesn't it? You think, okay, well, wait a second. The way that I relate to people around me is that if I like, you know, do something bad, that they're gonna, you know, they're not gonna like me. So that only makes sense that it relates to God that way. So I'm just gonna copy paste that logic and apply it over here. It makes sense. It appeals to us to think that when we approach the God of the universe, the, you know, almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful God, that we ought to be a little bit freaked out by the fact that we haven't performed enough stuff for him. Right? As if we can offer something to God. It makes sense, but the thing is, it also just makes you slave. That mentality doesn't actually track somewhere very awesome. It feels like right when we're thinking about, man, God, like I don't know if I deserve this, but that's the whole premise of God's grace, is that you don't deserve it, but he gave it to you anyway, right? And so we got to understand that we shouldn't relate to God this slave type mindset, thinking that like it's about what we do. Focus on what we're lacking. But see, we're meant to relate to God in a whole different way. And we're going to talk about that in 2 seconds. So there's these two different ways of approaching God. One would be slave and one would be son. Well, a slave would be, let's put some language to this, some practical language. A slave would obviously, the approach of a slave to a master, would be insecure. A son would be secure. If they're asking for something, they're not looking at, well, I didn't do all the things on my list today. They're just going to go, hey, man, can I have this? It's like, yeah, sure. A slave would approach aware of themselves, but a son would approach with confidence. A slave, in so many ways, approaches in this religious way, but a son actually, it's like this premise of relationship. Practically, this ought to affect how we worship, because we got to understand that Jesus died to give us a new approach, a new way of relating to him. Not the same old way, the same old like, okay, well, you know, God, I'm going to read my Bible enough time and rack up some prayer points, and then I'm going to ask you for a girlfriend. You know what I mean? That kind of stuff, it's just, that's not how God works. He wants a relationship with you. He's not thinking about your performance. He's not looking at, you know, whether you do or you don't. Like, think about that, track that in your own life, whatever that do or don't is, whether you do this or don't do that. God is actually bigger than that. And Jesus died simply to have a relationship. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to perform for him as if we could add anything to God, because I mean, he's God, so he's self-sufficient. Like, he doesn't need us. He wants us though. And that's the thing that Paul was trying to get across. He was trying to basically say that slaves operate by rules, but sons, they have rights. Right? Check this out. Galatians 4:6. It says this, and I'm going to actually just find the whole thing. Galatians 4:6 says this. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. Oh, sorry. Nope. I just read the wrong verse, but we'll just go with it. All right. It says this. To redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, he's saying, Don't wait for these rights to come. God has already given them to you. You have rights as a son. Now, you're not operating under rules anymore, and you have rights. So what I mean by rights is the things that God has already given you. In other words, you have a right. You have a right to it because Jesus made a way for it. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not something you have to like earn and approach him in that kind of way. And so really, if you are taking notes, I've got 3 main points tonight. And if, you know, I hope you're taking notes. And if you don't, I'm going to judge you. God will still love you though, okay? Again, a joke. It didn't work out. We'll try. We'll try the 6:30. So I want to share with you 3 rights that we all have because of what Jesus did. And here's the key. You don't have to wait for it. You just need to walk in it. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait to approach God thinking like, okay, well, listen, when I've been in church for 2 whole years, then I can join a team or whatever it is. You know what I mean? Or, oh man, I don't know if I'm good enough to pray in public or whatever it is. It's not about waiting till we have it all together. It's just about walking in what Jesus has already done. And that's the journey of following Jesus, by the way. That's literally the whole thing, is starting to understand more and more of what God did for us, and walking that out. So the first right that you have is the right to freedom. The right to freedom, which means that you can approach God freely whenever and wherever. A couple years ago, I was in Australia, which is a beautiful country, but has way too many spiders for my liking, so I came back here. But they have great coffee. And I was down there with Pastor Caleb, and we were at a conference. And you know, you ever had those days, those seasons of life where you're just feeling on top of the world, like everything is going right? Like you wake up in the morning, and you know, your coffee is perfect, and you're driving to work or whatever it is, and it's just a great day. You're just feeling like on top of the world. Well, this was one of those days for me. I was sitting in church all day. I was writing notes on real paper. I felt super spiritual. I was underlining my Bible, highlighting it, like real highlighters. Like, you know, it was crazy. Super spiritual, okay? I was feeling great. I was drinking real coffee. I was wearing my best outfit at the time, which was like a $12.99 H&M V-neck and like a $25 faux leather jacket that I thought was super cool. I was homeschooled though, so that was like the pinnacle of my existence at that point. But anyway, so I was just having an incredible day, all right? And then Pastor Caleb's like, hey, why don't we go up to the pastor's lounge and we can hang out with some of my friends? I said, that's amazing. I've always wanted to know what pastors do when they're not preaching. They binge on Netflix. But it's not true. They just speak in tongues all day long. Like, she got a Hyundai, you got a Toyota, all that kind of stuff, all right? I actually did get a Toyota, though, like this week, so it's crazy. Anyways, that's not the point, okay? Let's move on from there, all right? So we went up to this lounge, and I walked in, and maybe this has happened to you in a different setting, but I'm just instantly like there's a spotlight on me like, you're wearing terrible clothes. You know that's ever happened to you? Where people are in suit jackets, there's a jazz band, and I'm just like, oh, my life is worth nothing. You know, like just insecurity just hits me. I'm like looking at all of my clothes. I'm like, where is Amal? I'm wearing rags. I need to go into Zara. I need to get some clothes. Like, you know, maybe this happened to you. Maybe you've gone to some friend's graduation or something. They're like, yeah, just come. It's casual. And then you show up in a t-shirt and shorts, and everyone's in a suit. You're like, this is not casual, man. I stick out, like, and you're insecure. This is what happened to me. And instantly, I was so aware. That whole day, I was going blissfully ignorant, thinking life was great, and I was on top of the world in my $12.99 V-neck, all right? But I walked into this room, and I was instantly so aware of what I didn't have, what I lacked. But I wasn't like the people around me. I wasn't dressed in the same way, but maybe I shouldn't be here. I didn't deserve to be in that room, even though I got invited by someone who was supposed to be there. See, this is the thing. So often we can approach God in this type of way, can't we? Thinking, man, as soon as we come into church, as soon as we, you know, start worship, we start thinking about all the things that we're not doing. We're sitting there singing a song, but in the back of our heads, we're thinking like, man, God, I got really angry at my friend this week. Oh man, I did this, I did that. We're aware of our own lack. See, this is the thing that Jesus died so that we don't have to deal with anymore. He doesn't want us to be consumed with our own lack, but he wants us to be consumed with his love, with his goodness, with his grace. Be so enamored with what God is doing. Yes, come on, clap for it. You might as well. Colin already started it. He wants us to be so enamored with what he's doing that we forget what's going on here so that he can actually work on it. Because here's the thing. So often we can think that we have to approach God with fear, right? That we have the right to fear God, to freak out a little bit when we feel like we don't have it together. But Jesus didn't die so that you could continue a life of fear. He actually set you free from fear. And that's why we can approach God with freedom, with boldness, in other words, right? We don't have to come to God thinking about, you know, what we have to do for him, perform for him, what we bring to God. We can just freely approach him knowing that he loves you and meets you right where you're at. This verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries, Abba, Father. Notice it did not say, because one day when you have your stuff together, then you're gonna be his son. Notice what it didn't say is after 13 years of prayer and, you know, Bible reading and, you know, intercession for the nations, then you'll be his son. It just says you are. In other words, that's just your identity now. Ever since you accepted Jesus into your heart, you just are. You just are. There's no, you know, will be or whatever. It's just you are. In other words, what are you waiting for, people? That you already are this. That's what Paul's trying to say. And I love this phrase, Abba Father, because this indicates the approach. Definitely, this is not what a slave would have said to his master. Have you ever had an awkward encounter where you like call someone, you know, like this happens all the time when you're around children, right? You're like speaking like, oh, you're so cute, whatever. And then you go to your friend and you do the same thing and it's really awkward. You ever had that? Okay, it's happens all the time. People with kids, you can relate, okay? I don't have kids, but I'm around them enough that it's happened to me. So pray for me when I do have them. That kind of thing. You've ever had that happen? That would not happen here when a slave was approaching his master. So this language obviously is from someone who is speaking to someone so comfortably that it's not awkward. They're speaking to God in a way that's like, I'm just so comfortable to call you dad. It's like, hey, dad. You know what I mean? It speaks of this approach of being familiar and comfortable in God's presence. Being that God is a father who's close and he's caring. So I believe Hebrews 4:16 says, let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help just when we need it. It's not about visitation, about just showing up and, you know, visiting God and then leaving. We can approach God whenever we want, boldly and freely. So the first right you have is the right to freedom. The second right is the right to inheritance. Okay, it says you can approach God knowing you don't have to prove anything. Galatians 4 verse 7 says, and since you are his child, there it is again, you are, God has also made you an heir. In other words, what he's saying is literally just a consequence of just being loved by God is that you inherit all the things that he has for you. Pretty cool, because inheritance is another incredible word when you break it down. Inheritance isn't something that you earn, right? It's just an inheritance. It just almost happens. You're like, I didn't actually earn this. My parents worked for 40, 50 years to, you know, accumulate all this stuff, and I just inherited it. That's the picture here that Paul is trying to get across. And maybe, you know, you haven't like experienced inheritance yourself, but you can understand how this would have sat in the minds of the hearers going, wait a second, you mean that God's just like gonna let us have this stuff? It's like, yeah. That's actually the Holy Spirit's job, is to show you just how much Jesus got for you on the cross. That's what's incredible, is Jesus did it one time. He did one incredible act of love that literally divided entire history in half, provided enough that every single one of us in this room and every single person on the planet has full access to who God is. Full, undisclosed access to who God is. And this is the thing, inheritance isn't just like, God's not just giving you like, yeah, I'm just gonna give you a little bit of peace and you're on your own. I'm just gonna give you a little bit of joy and then, you know, like once it runs out, like see you later, you know what I mean? He actually gave us access to himself. The greatest inheritance that you and I get is not a thing, it's actually the person of Jesus. In other words, what Paul is trying to say here is, listen, you are his child, you just are. So just accept that, let's move on. And because you are, you have access to Jesus freely and completely. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ himself is our righteousness. In other words, Christ himself is the embodiment of everything that we need. If you're looking for joy, it's found in Jesus. If you're looking for peace, he is all that stuff. So what better way to give you that than just to give him himself, right? And it's an incredible thought to think that Jesus is our inheritance. Paul is obviously incredibly passionate about letting these people know, because he says it like 4 or 5 times just in that one scripture, that you are sons. So you're also an heir. In other words, you don't have to work for it. You just inherit it. You just walk into it and it's yours. Jesus has given you all these things by what he did on the cross. So just walk into it. Approach him with freedom and you have the right to freedom and the right to an inheritance. And the third thing, if the band can come up right now, get some spiritual keyboards back here, make you all feel like we're in heaven again. It's gonna be crazy. Number 3, you have the right to relationship. I love this. So this honestly shows the heart of God. This passage right here in Luke 10 says this. It says, now it happened that as they went, this is Jesus, by the way, this is Jesus and his disciples, and they're going to visit some friends of theirs. It says, now it happened that as they went, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him. There's that word again, approached. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So let's just pause for a moment and paint out the situation. In other words, Jesus shows up to this house where these two sisters are living, and one sister says, oh my gosh, Jesus is coming. I gotta clean up. I gotta get stuff together. I gotta cook for him. I gotta serve for him. I gotta get some stuff. And the other sister just basically sits herself down and says, so what do you gotta say? And it paints out this incredible picture, I think, of these two ways of relating to God, doesn't it? That so often what we can think is, man, Jesus is gonna show up in my life. I gotta get my stuff together. I gotta clean up. I gotta get my life right. But that really is saying that we can serve God, that we could ever offer anything. It says that she's distracted with much serving. In other words, she's basically saying, I got to bring this stuff. I got to get him some tea. I got to get him, I don't know what they drank or ate back in the day. They got him some biscuits or some unleavened bread or something. You know what I mean? I got to work. I got to get something. And just for a second, this mentality is actually pretty interesting. Because when you think about it, what it's saying is that we should have something to offer God, right? It's basically saying, listen, if I can get my life right enough, then that'll please God with something. Right. That I can bring something to God. But Jesus doesn't need anything from us. All that he simply wants is relationship. If he needed something from us, it would look a whole lot different. But the reality is that all that we are required to do is nothing but have relationship with God. We're not required to do any of this stuff. God just wants it to come out of relationship. And this is what's incredible about this scripture is you see Mary sitting down at the feet of Jesus, and she's just like, Jesus, talk to me. Like, I want to hear what you have to say. We pick back up in verse 41, and it says, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. In other words, trying to get her attention. Like, Martha, Martha. That's what I always imagine as I read the Bible. Just add some stuff in there. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. The one thing is needed. Jesus didn't say, one thing is needed right now, but later on, definitely serve me. He just said, one thing is needed. Just enjoy me. Just receive, have relationship with me. Because everything flows out of relationship with God, doesn't it? If, follow this logic for a second. If Jesus is everything, right? If he was, you know, self-sufficient, if he existed before time, and he is absolutely everything, then everything comes from him. And how do we get everything from him but have relationship with him? Right? The mentality that these Galatian people were buying into was basically saying that you could summarize God and write down God into a bunch of rules, and if we just do those rules, do those things, then we'll be, you know, like God, or you know, it'll be enough to please God. But the reality is, if God's infinite, you can't write him down, right? You can't condense him down into words on a page. We can try our best, but let's be real. Everything's going to fall flat. Our descriptions of who God is, it pales in comparison to the beauty and glory of who he actually is. So that's why Paul, I believe, is saying, like, guys, like, what are you waiting for? Like, you don't have to, like, try and, like, summarize all this different stuff into rules. Have relationship with God. Because you can't write down relationship. I don't know if you've noticed this. If you have a boyfriend or girlfriend or a wife or a husband, you notice you can't just boil down relationship into, like, five things you always have to do. If you always say you're beautiful at 5 p.m. every day, nothing will go wrong in your relationship. It doesn't work that way. Right? It's like you could say it like 2 weeks in a row, and then all of a sudden your wife's just gonna be like, I don't want you to just tell me I'm pretty. It's like, what do you want from me? It's like, I want relationship. It's like, oh, right. Okay, cool. That, yeah. No big deal. Relationship. Anyways, that was, man, you guys are, it's tough tonight up here. Whew, sweating. Relationship. God wants relationship. He wants this organic, natural relationship. He doesn't want to be boiled down just into rules and regulations. And listen, if you've been relating to God that way, I honestly really believe that he wants you to approach him differently today. I really pray, and my prayer tonight, honestly, for all of us is that we'd start to realize more and more, because this is the journey, by the way, of following Jesus. It's just realizing more and more what he gave us access to, realizing more and more how present he is, realizing how, like, more and more how loving, how gracious, how intimately involved in our day-to-day that God is. That's the journey. It's relationship. What would it look like for you and I to approach God as if he was happy to see us? What would it look like for us to approach him like a son and like a daughter and just come to God and just be like, God, I don't even know what to pray, so just help. You know what's going on. I mean, you're everywhere anyway. So, you know, what would it look like if we just started approaching God differently? Not thinking that we had to, you know, come to him in a certain way or a certain format, but just knowing that he just wants relationship. I'm going to close with this. This idea that Paul is propagating in Galatians chapter 4 isn't actually his own idea. Actually, Jesus talked about this first in John 14. It says, Thomas, who's one of his disciples, Tommy, as we like to call him in church. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and see him. So Jesus, this is probably a passage you may have heard if you've been in church for any, you know, any length of time, the way, the truth, the life, you know. If you grew up in church, you would have sung it like, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We live by faith and not by sight for you. Yeah, okay, throwback. It's so crazy. Anyways, whatever. This isn't just a cool phrase that Jesus just made up on the spot, by the way. This was something that was actually significant to the people. Because remember, he's talking to people who grew up in Israel. He's talking to people who are of Jewish heritage. And so they would have grown up around the temple system. Now, the temple was this this monument in Jerusalem that was set up, and it was the only way that people actually related to God. There was one guy, the high priest, who would go in to the Holy of Holies, it was called. There's three layers of temple, okay? The first one is the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And the priest would go in once a year and he'd offer a sacrifice. And that was basically as close as anyone ever got to God. And really, actually, it was pretty freaky if you were a high priest, because if you actually didn't have your life together, what would happen is you would come into the presence of God and you would literally be like killed. And not because God didn't love you, but because, well, you know, it's God and he's all powerful. And it was just, anyways, whatever. We'll explain that. Listen to Caleb's sermons. It's better that way. But the truth is that the people listening would have understood what he meant by the way, the truth, and the life. They would have understood this because the gates of the temple, there was three of them. The one to get into the outer court was called the way. The one to get from the outer court to the inner court was called the truth. And the one to get in the Holy of Holies was called the life. And Jesus was saying, essentially, listen, y'all, you guys think that you know me just by these rules and regulations, by the gates and by the temple. He's like, I am all that stuff. All that stuff even existed just to show you even a little bit of me, of my heart. And now that I'm here, don't forfeit relationship and think that I'm just an accessory to your Christianity. Because I'm not, I'm everything. Right? Don't wait any longer to relate to me. Don't wait until you have something together. Don't wait for it. And maybe tonight you've been relating to God, out of obligation. You've been relating to him out of fear, approaching him, out of duty. Think, God, I got to do this stuff for you. I believe that God wants to show you a new way of approaching him. A way where we can come boldly before his throne of grace. Because the reality is, we're like Paul said, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer operating under that mentality, under that way of living. We're no longer slaves to fear, no longer slaves to depression, no longer slaves to our own, limitations or inconsistencies. The reality is, Jesus died to set us free. So tonight, we can approach God boldly and fully. Amen? Come on, why don't we stand on our feet? Let's begin right now to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, God, that your presence is in this room right now, God. God, I thank you that right now we can come boldly before your throne of grace, Jesus, that we can approach you with confidence, God, that we can ask big to our big God. And tonight, God, I pray you'd help us to know just how present you are, just how loving you are, God. You'd help us to see you the way that you want to be seen.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.